So we have been looking at the greatest story ever told before it happened. The greatest story ever told before it happened. And we have been talking about how in so many ways, in so many different situations, through blatant prophecies and through amazing stories and through incredible things that God orchestrated, God had told us before Jesus came that there was going to be a Messiah. And it's some pretty amazing stuff. And this morning we kind of want to turn a corner and basically ask the question, do you ever feel like Christmas didn't work? Like the Messiah came and he didn't do what he was supposed to do? Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 11, the first 9 verses. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is God's word. I had a friend in college who I got to know when I was a freshman, and I was a pretty new Christian at that point in my life. I mean, I'd grown up in church, but I'd held God kind of at arm's length up until the spring of my senior year in high school, and God had kind of burst in and had taken control of my life. And through a series of amazing things, God had provided people that were allowing me to grow and to learn. And it was really significant. And I met this guy, and he was also a new Christian. And my freshman year, we went to a Bible study together, and he was kind of growing and we were both learning. But I didn't see him much my sophomore year, and by my junior year, I kind of ran into him more around campus, and he wasn't really interested in faith anymore, and he said to me, and these are almost his exact words, I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. I tried Christianity. It didn't work for me. Now, on one hand, we might say, well, that's because, you know, we might make up all kinds of reasons why that might be true for him or why he might believe that's true. But let's kind of look at it from the other side for a second. I mean, there are all these prophetic passages about what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. In the Old Testament, which is the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus came, there's all these predictions saying there's going to be a Messiah. And when he comes, it says things like this: there will be no more hunger, no more thirst, no more pain, no more loneliness. All people will come together under God's reign. There will be justice and all the nations will see it. And there's, it says the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and all that's going to happen when the Messiah comes. And let's be honest, are the lame all walking? Are we unified? Even in the body of Christ, it's a legitimate question to ask, well, did it not work? Let's be honest, my friend, on one level, wasn't totally wrong, was he? And so the question we want to ask this morning, the day after Christmas, when we had all our celebrations, we opened all our gifts, and some of us got things we hoped to get for Christmas, we're like, yay, it worked. You know, as a child, you write a letter to Santa Claus and you give it to your parents and your parents send it off to Santa and it works, right? What happens when our faith doesn't match what we see around us? What happens when we say, this is what God said? Let's look at this. Now, starting in verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now, that's not a bad thing, right? I mean, that's a good thing. Communication is a good thing. God had created language and he'd created people. And imagine that if there was one language and you could call tech support and you both would be able to understand each other well. I heard a story about a guy. And this is not even a different language. This is just a different accent. He's from the South, and he came up, and he was in Chicago, and he was looking for some work. And so he said, he met this woman. He said, well, ma'am, is there anything I can do to help you out? And I'm just looking for work, just trying to, you know, we'll work for food. And she says, well, yeah, you know what? I've got a couple buckets of paint here. You can paint my porch. Paint my porch. And he's like, well, I can do that, ma'am. I can paint your porch. And so, you know, he took the buckets of paint out. And he, about an hour later, he came walking in. And he said, ma'am, I painted your porch. She says, well, that was pretty quick. He says, well, I want you to know it's not actually a porch, it's a Mercedes. So, oh, that was great. Okay, but if you've ever traveled in a situation where there were people speaking differently, speaking different languages, you've had the situation where you're like, man, I wish there was one language. In fact, not only is it not a bad thing at the beginning, but everything had started out well. I mean, this is Genesis chapter 11. Through the first 10 chapters of Genesis, a whole lot has happened. Everything had started out really well. Adam and Eve were created, and all of the world was created, and they had a good relationship with each other. It was very clear that Adam and Eve were pleased. And it was very good. They had a good relationship, a kind of a good understanding of who they were as individuals. There's a whole thing you can do where you kind of say, you know, they not only connected with each other, but they had a healthy understanding of who they are, a good relationship with themselves, if you will. They had a good relationship with God. We find out in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that basically God came walking in the garden with them. That's kind of cool. And they even had a good relationship with nature. God had said, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it, rule over it. And sometimes we misunderstand those words, but basically what it's saying is God is saying, here's the earth, you're in charge. And the Hebrew word for this was shalom. Everybody say that with me. Shalom. Go one more time. Shalom. Shalom to you too. And that is what Jewish people have said for thousands of years, and they continue to say to each other. And it means peace, but it means so much more than peace. It's peace, it's safety, it's prosperity, it's well-being, it's intactness, it's fullness, it's wholeness. It includes security and safety, and it includes the absence of conflict, but it's more than that. It's satisfaction, it's well-being. And it's rarely an individual internal thing. You know, when we talk about peace as people, we tend to talk about it on two different levels. One is peace from conflict. And the other one, people will say things like, well, I'm at peace with it. It's an internal, individual thing. That's not what shalom was in the Old Testament. It was a relational, external thing. And you may have had moments in your life when you were like, this is shalom. You know, those times may last 5 to 10 minutes, but those times when you're like, I feel like, you know, my marriage is in a good place, and my kids are in a good place, and we're communicating, and I'm getting along with my boss, or at least he's leaving me alone. And you just kind of have this sense of good. Shalom. It even sounds good, doesn't it? Shalom. That would be the Hebrew word. But then that shalom is broken. It's broken, and we see it being broken on multiple levels. We said before that Adam and Eve had a good relationship with each other, and then in Genesis 3, after they fall, we see them blaming each other. Does this sound like a good marriage relationship? The woman that you made for me, she gave me fruit. Gentlemen, just so we're clear, is blaming your wife for your failures, is that a really strong marriage tactic? Their relationship with each other is broken. Their relationship with God is broken because God has said, look, here's how you're supposed to live. And they have rebelled. And in fact, he's coming to walk in the garden and they're hiding. It's broken. And even their relationship with nature is broken. And God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. When we lived in the place where we lived outside of Piatone, I was convinced at times that we lived in the actual location of the Garden of Eden. Because he says here that it will produce thorns and thistles for you. And our yard was just a thistle factory at times. So there's a goodness about this, but things aren't right. And, well, let's go on to understand what's going on here. Going on to verse 2, it says, as the people moved eastward, let's stop right there. You have to understand that in the Old Testament, especially in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, east is the direction of moving away from God. East is where is the direction that Lot goes when he leaves Abraham. East is the is symbolic of the separation between them, Adam and Eve, and the Garden of Eden. And so when it said eastward, it meant that they were actually moving away from God. Those of you that have moved to Indiana, I won't say any more about that. just kidding. Although, to the west is Iowa, which, is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. Anyway, here's some examples of that. When Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, cherubim guarded the entry at the east of the Garden of Eden. Again, separation, the word east. When Lot left Abraham, he traveled eastward, where he met disaster in Sodom and Gomorrah. They are described as east. Abraham's sons, by his concubine, were sent away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Jacob fled his homeland in chapter 29 to the land of the people of the east. I don't want to say too much into that, but you see that? For the people that first read this, that is what they would have understood. So they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, I want to be clear. Tall buildings are not the problem. Okay? This isn't an anti-Sears Tower / Willis Tower passage. Okay? Just to be clear, it is the Sears Tower. That's not the problem. The problem is the motivation. And over again, there's this model in Scripture where it says, man is lifting himself up. Man is getting bigger. Man thinks he's becoming somebody. If you want to read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, it's almost humorous. Up is the problem. But tall buildings aren't the problem. They're a symbol. They're a motivation. And cities aren't the problem. Again, in fact, God is pretty clearly in favor of cities. We're going to actually walk through the book of Jonah in January. And you will find that God says, hey, there's a great city of Nineveh. And he doesn't say, Jonah, go there and you guys all break them up into a bunch of little villages. No. He says, I want to call that city to myself. The problem is, well, what's it say? Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Already, they're kind of saying, and a tower that makes us God so that we may make a name for ourselves. And when they say we're making a name for ourselves, they mean we want people around us to be impressed. We want people that come after us to be impressed. We want to be somebody. Now, the other thing that's interesting about this is that, well, if you look at the end of verse 4, now they have already gathered and settled in the plain of Shinar. At the end of verse 4, it says, otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. If you go back 2 chapters, after the flood, God brought his people out of the ark, and he said, fill the earth, scatter, disperse. And so he's saying to them, that, and that's a blessing. He's not cursing them by saying spread. He's saying, go out, spread the, I've given you this whole world. And they're saying, no, we want to kind of all group in our own place. And in fact, the way it flows, if you read the book of Genesis, chapter 9, they've come out of the flood. Chapter 10 describes them as scattered. And then chapter 11 describes them as being in one place. And most scholars believe that basically the way you should understand this is that chapter 11 is explaining how chapter 10 happened. Okay? Because chapter 10 says, oh, there were people, these people lived here, and these people traveled over here, and these people dispersed to here. And chapter 11 is saying, this is how that happened. You see, what you need to understand in verses 2 and 3 and 4 is that by building this tower, they were rebelling against what God had called them to do. It's not shalom. It's not, hey, we know that God is God and we want to be in a right relationship with Him. That's not what they're talking about. They're saying, we want to be God. They were rebelling against what God had called them to do. And they were doing it for themselves, right? Let's make a name for ourselves. We want people to talk about us. In fact, we're going to build a tower to the heavens, which, you know, any of the early readers of this would have understood that what they're saying was, let's be like gods. Now, if you've grown up in the church, and if you've studied the Bible a lot, do you remember when Satan came to Eve with Adam standing there, not stepping in? What does the serpent say? You will not die if you eat it. God knows that if you eat this, you will be like God. So this is not shalom. This is not things being as they're supposed to be. This is us saying, well, let's make it work. We have a better plan. God wants to do it this way. Here's how we think it should happen. And don't we see this all over society? Don't we see this even in our own hearts? God says, this is how marriage should work. We're like, no, 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 no. God, you're so old-fashioned. We see how nations should act and how people should act and how on every level we see this all the time. We think we know better. And so we find ourselves, well, let's go down. Let's see what happens. They're building this tower. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Now, you might miss the satire there. They're building a tower to the heavens, right? But the Lord came down to see. In fact, the wording there is pretty strong. The Lord didn't like say, Jake, a step. No, it's like God is so transcendent and so mighty and so powerful and so high. And he said, oh, look, it isn't like the tower actually busted through the floor of heaven. And God said, oh, they're almost here. No, God went all the way down and he saw the tower, which the children of man had built. Psalm 2 talks about how God sees our mighty efforts as people to make something of ourselves. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointing, his anointed, saying, let us break their chains, let us throw off our shackles. In other words, it's kind of what's going on in Genesis 11. They're like, oh, God, Shmod, we don't really care about him. We'll do what we want. We'll bring all the people together, and we'll live life the way we want to. And verse 4 says, the one enthroned, the ruler, in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. So the Lord comes down. And it kind of reminds me, I know I've referred to this again before, but I love this picture. It's kind of like in Crocodile Dundee. That's not a knife. This is a knife. And God says, that's not tall and lifted up. I am tall and lifted up. Verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, it's easy to read this wrong and think that God is saying, oh, they might take over. No. God is not threatened. They have done their best, and God had to come down to even see it. He is saying, you know, if they keep doing this, they're going to think they can do it themselves. They're going to think that they are sufficient. They're going to think they don't need me. And God says, I know these people. They're broken. They're hurting. They're lost. And the world that they will build apart from me will not be a good world. Verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. They left off building the city. It's a judgment of God, but it's a graceful judgment. He's saying, I want to do this because this is how they're going to be best off. He's saying it's a graceful judgment. And it's kind of similar to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, I have this thorn in my flesh and I've asked God, take it away, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, no, because in your weakness, I am strong. And Paul says, I have found that when I am willing to admit that I can't do stuff, God is able to step in and make me strong. And God is saying, I want to make sure that they know that they are not strong, that they need me, because God's weakness is greater than our strength. The lowest holiness of God is still infinitely above the top of the tower that we build. And that's what happened at Christmas. Here's God, and here's our little attempts to live our lives right and to be good and to do stuff. And God says, there's a big break here, and so I'm going to send my son. I'm going to bridge this gap, not because I want to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved. Verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. It's interesting. The word Babel in the language of that time, basically, as far as we understand it, meant city of God. Or city of gods, actually. So they were saying, we're going to build a city and we will be gods. It's interesting. There are certain words that transcend language. One of the words that is very common in many, 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 many languages is the word Babel. Doesn't mean gods, does it? It means Babel, 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 Babel. Confusion. You see, the division of the people is a result of sin. Separation from each other is the result of sin. So you might ask, as we kind of turn the last corner here, does God want mankind divided? Actually, for a couple hundred years, there were people that taught it that way, and they were wrong. Let me tell you why. God does not want mankind divided. In the next chapter, he calls Abraham. And you know what he says to Abraham? He says, you will be, well, through you, all nations will be blessed. In other words, you are, even though people are scattered and disagreeing and not understanding each other and divided in so many ways, God says, what I call my people to do is to bring people together. God is saying to his people, I want everyone under my lordship, not because of his ego, because he knows what is best, and he knows that if we're going to build our universe around anybody, who do you want the universe to be centered around? I mean, insert your own political preference here, but does anybody really want a world centered around Joe Biden / Donald Trump? Over and over again, throughout the Old Testament, he talks about his sovereignty over all nations. This is not about geography. It's about unity. But we end this chapter scattered, broken, not shalom. This is not shalom when people are scattered. But soon after this, Isaiah writes these words. Isaiah writes, well, you might know this from the Hallelujah chorus. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He is saying, I'm going to pull my people together. He's going to call his people to this in the Old Testament, but then Jesus is going to enter in, going to bring in and usher in a new era in which God will ultimately be the king over all. I mean, one of the things that drives me crazy is the fact that we have now listened for about 20 years to people saying, not my president, not my president, which from a political standpoint, if this is your country, anyway, I'm not talking about government here. I'm saying, no, I don't care who your president is. I want to know who your king is. And God is concerned about who your king is. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have to obey authorities. God establishes all authority. We'll talk about this again, actually, in February or March. Your political party is not the answer. People are divided and broken and hurting and hating people all over our city of Chicago, all over our state, all over our country, all over our world. And I promise you that your political party is not the answer. See, what we're experiencing now is just the outworking of Genesis 11. So where is peace? In shalom. In John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. And if you rewind two verses before that, you find that true peace comes from the Holy Spirit. And I want to take us to one other passage here in Acts chapter 2, this is when the Holy Spirit shows up. Acts chapter 2. There are people gathered in Jerusalem, in the city. And there are people, it says, from all over, every nation under heaven. And the Holy Spirit pours out. And this is what happens. When they heard this sound, the Holy Spirit coming, there were tongues of fire, people were speaking. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." You know what this is? This is Babel in reverse. Instead of people who were together being divided because they wanted to be independent of God, this is people who have been divided being brought together and made one because they want to be under God's rule. Separation based on race, language, culture is the result of Satan's deception. That's not me. That's the Bible. Separation based on race, language, culture is a result of Satan's deception. It's a result of human arrogance and rebellion. And the Church of Jesus Christ should be the only hope, because that's the only thing that ultimately can overcome division and hatred and all of this stuff. Because Jesus was enough. And the Holy Spirit is what made them one. Now, it's not complete yet, because we live in a broken world and we have not yet been made whole. Paul says, I have not already attained all this, or I have not already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, God has called me because of what Jesus has done to work against, as the Holy Spirit controls our lives, to work against the division and the hatred. And one of the major ways we see that played out is in the Tower of Babel. And he's saying, we are not agents of Babel. We are agents of Shalom. And we're not just saying, try hard to get along. I mean, try hard to get along. How's that work out for us? We need to repent of the division. We need to repent of the judgment that we have towards others. One of the ways that we see this out, and I know this is obvious, but we judge people based on race, skin color. In 1 Samuel 16:7 says, don't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. Ultimately, the way we overcome Babel is when we kneel before the throne of God and say, I can't do it. I can't love that person. I can't be connected and unified with those people. People like that drive me crazy. I don't understand them. They're not like me. We have to kneel before the throne of God and say, I can't do it. And he says, I know you can't. But then he says, but I can. And in fact, Galatians chapter 5 says, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. So God calls us to be part of what he's doing. He's ultimately the one that reverses Babel. But as the worship team comes up, I want to read to you the picture that God says, this is how the story ends. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And what he's saying is, before Babel, we were all together making much of ourselves. And now, when Jesus returns and everything is made right, we will all be together making much of God. And I believe that we should start now.